I want you to turn to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 32. We want more or less to take a complete survey of the chapter, leading up, of course, to the final portion from verse 24. By way of introducing our study, we'll start our reading at verse 24 and read to the end of the chapter. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Just keep your Bible open, keep it handy. We're going to make some reference to the preceding verses. I like to entitle this chapter, "The Night of Transformation." Now those of you who have been present on past Sunday evenings, you know how we've brought Jacob right out of the house of disorder. We brought him to the house of order, where God taught him certain things by vision. Then we took him from there, and for over 20 years he was up in his uncle Laban's house, Padan Aram. Should say, of course, uncle Laban became his father-in-law. I don't know if it's easier to go on with a father-in-law than it is with a mother-in-law, but Jacob and his father-in-law were at cross purposes for a long time. Both of them were clever crooks. But for over 20 years he was there in what I call the house of discipline. Plain words, it was the years of training. Now I want to emphasize that point a little again for this reason. I illustrated it last week with you like this. A little boy goes to school, he doesn't learn at all in the first day, you know that. But I told you when the little boy came home, his mother said, "What did you learn today?" He said, "I learned it all, learned it all." You and I have lived long enough to know that even when you come out of school, you haven't learned it all. You've only learned certain basic things. And may the Lord have mercy on any of us if we ever reach the stage where we think we've learned it all. Suppose we lived on this earth to be as old as Methuselah, we would never learn it all. If we did, we would be as God. You'll see that God has things to teach us all the way through. But there are years of training. And in those years of training, we've got to learn the lessons that God is teaching us. And I pointed out three of the big lessons, three of the main lessons that Jacob learned during those years of training. Do you remember them? He learned, first of all, how to serve. That's a big lesson, to be a servant. Nobody wants to be a servant today. Everybody wants to be the boss. He had to learn how to serve. And then he had to learn a lesson on order. Order. You know, I believe there's a burden resting on the shoulders of those of us who are just a little older to try and instruct the younger ones, the rising generation, that there is such a thing as order. And if we violate these rules or these orders, we're going to suffer accordingly. If we violate the laws of nature, we suffer. Perhaps we've all proved that. If we violate the laws of the land, again, we suffer. Some folk think today that sin is only sin if you're found out. You know what I mean? That sin is sin whether you're found out or not. But there comes a time you'll be found out. Be sure your sin will find you out. If it doesn't find you out here, it'll find you out there. We'll see that tonight, perhaps, the study of Jacob. But Jacob had to learn the lesson on order. And I wish they would all learn the fact that there is a certain order in the house of God. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, I've wrote these things to you in this epistle. He says, hoping to come and visit you, but if I'm not able to come and visit you, I've written these things out in this epistle that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. There's a certain rule, a certain order to which we're supposed to be obedient. And I think most of you know here tonight that if a house is to be run correctly, there must be some kind of law and order in the house. I think most of us were taught that as children, although I have gone into houses in the old days and boys that I ran around with, and you just need to go into their house and you weren't in 5 minutes till you realized there was neither law nor order there. And I used to wonder at it, but when I went into our own house, I discovered there was somebody in our house that laid down the law. And we knew to toe the line or else. He just spoke the word and it had to be done. And my father ruled in our house. He wasn't hard on us, but he was firm. And if he said do it, it had to be done. In the home, there's to be law and order. I've had to learn that. Then he had to learn his other lesson, you remember, one where we finished last week on guidance. Now sometimes this is a hard lesson to learn, how God guides. But now when we come to chapter 32, I suggest to you no longer is he passing through the years of training here. He's come to a special occasion, a crisis in his life. I call it the night of transformation. But now, before you lead up to that, you see, at the end of chapter 31, he has left Padan Aram, and he's on his way back to the homeland. God has told him to go, you remember that? God said he would bring him again, and the time has come, he says, Jacob, it's time now to come back. Now, he's in the will of God now, he's coming back because God has told him. Now, if you're of the opinion that whenever you do everything that God wants you to do, that you're just sailing through on a bed of roses now and everything's all right, you've made a mistake. It's sometimes when you're doing the thing that's absolutely right. Sometimes when you're just doing the thing that God wants you to do. Occasionally that's the time when you meet with your greatest trials. And you'll find when Jacob gets back into the land, he'll have greater trials than he's ever had before. But at this particular point in chapter 32, he's on the way back. Now, the first thing I want you to notice, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, Jacob is faced with a great problem. Still has a problem to face. Now, if you and I have a problem, we usually look for the solution to it. You don't stick your head down in the sand and pretend it's not there. If a problem's there, you're better to face the problem and try to find the answer to it. Now, let us look at these first 8 verses and find out Jacob's problem and see how he tried to deal with it. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds, and the camels in two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Pause there a moment. Jacob's problem. I want you to notice that Jacob's problem arose from an unsettled injury. Something that had happened 20 years before that. Something between him and brother Esau. And it never had been settled. You know, problems like family problems like that, or problems with Christians, comes to be the same thing. If they're not settled properly, they're not settled righteously, they're like festering sores. You may patch them up. You may put a bandage around them. That doesn't heal them. It's got to be rooted out before that it's healed. 20 years doesn't heal it. Time doesn't heal it. If the man has been away for over 20 years, he's coming back now and he knows he's got to meet brother Esau. That was his problem. In spite of the fact that he's been laboring hard for 20 years, and see how he says, now, I'm coming back and I've got men servants, I've got maid servants, I've got oxen, I've got herds. Why, I'm a great man now. Now I've got a lot of possessions and I've got servants with me. They come back and they say, all right, you may have all that. Your brother Esau's coming to see you and he's bringing 400 men with him. And he's coming to meet you. You see his problem? If he had settled this problem before he left home, he wouldn't have had to settle it when he was coming home. You remember it was his mother sent him away? He tried to run away from his problem. God says, the time has come, Jacob, get back. Face it. Now he's coming back to face his problem. I want you to notice how here, in facing the problem, he's got an unbalanced idea. He's not at all steady on the matter. He sends the messengers with the message. And notice what they have to say in all his clever craftiness. He's saying, go to him and say to my brother Esau, thy servant Jacob. But isn't this the man that got the birthright? Isn't this the man that got the blessing? Isn't this the man of whom God had said concerning him and his brother Esau, the elder shall serve the younger? Didn't he get that blessing from God that the elder would serve him? He's saying now as he cringes to him, thy servant Jacob and my Lord Esau. What's he trying to prove? May I suggest to you, here is a man who already has lost his confidence in God. Wasn't it God that said, Jacob, I'll be with thee. I will keep thee, and I will bring thee again. Only God would enter, the time has come, Jacob, or I'll get back. Well, why couldn't he have confidence in God? Hasn't God brought all the lines together and said, it's time, Jacob, and Jacob moved up? But now he's facing his problem. And surely if he's got this unbalanced idea of bowing down to his brother and saying, my Lord Esau, thy servant Jacob, thinking perhaps by acting like this that Esau will give in and make everything all right. No, he gains this knowledge now. Your brother's coming to meet you, all right? Your craftiness is not going to work. He's coming with 400 men. Now that leads you to verses 9 through 12. And if you forget everything else from tonight's message, I want you to notice verses 9 through 12. This is really Jacob's prayer. What a prayer. Now you see, he realizes when he gets that information about his brother coming with 400 men, he thinks what he'll do is divide the herd, but now, not being sure of himself, he gets into the presence of God. Isn't that the right thing to do when you're faced with a problem and you don't know the answer to it? Watch how he prays. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob's prayer. Notice where it starts. Jacob claims the covenant. He presents his prayer to the God who had entered into covenant relationship with Abraham and Isaac, and then confirmed it to him. So he approaches the God who is in covenant with him. How do you approach God? Do you think God's away, way at a distance from you? Do you have a difficulty in getting near to speak to God? Prince Charles, heir to the British throne, had a birthday there 2 days ago. He chose the same day as her brother. He's a lot younger than Mr. Cooper. See, I know Prince Charles's birthday too, because it's the very same day as our daughter's. That's how I always remember it, 14th of November. But they were just 3 years later than us. But suppose Prince Charles now, who is 38 years of age, wanted to have an audience with Her Majesty the Queen. How do you think he would approach her? How do you think he would speak to her? Do you think he would go up to one of the attendants at Buckingham Palace and present his card? Say, sir, this is my card. I would like to have an audience with Her Majesty the Queen. And do you think that he would have to take in the card and show it to Her Majesty and say, there's a gentleman out there, Mr. Mountbatten, who would like to speak to you? And she looks at the card and says, show him in. Do you think he would come into the room and bow before her and say, Your Majesty, the Queen of Great Britain, I have some petition to place before you. Do you think that's what he would do? I don't think so. Charles would go right in and say, look, Mom, I have something to say to you. See what I mean? Why? There's a relationship established there. A relationship that exists between them that doesn't exist between her and you and me and so on. And because of his relationship, being the heir to the throne and being the oldest son in the family, surely he can approach his mother as his mother. How do you approach God? Do you approach him as, oh, thou great and glorious God, who dwelleth in light which is inaccessible and full of glory? May I beg the privilege to come into your presence and lay my petition. Is that how you approach God? As if you were coming away from some distance, getting a step nearer. And the Lord says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. You see,
we are in a new covenant relationship with him. We're members of the family. And as members of the family, we don't need to seek an audience. We've already been invited to come. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jacob knew how to approach his God. He approached him on the basis of the covenant. And then he comes down and he confesses his own unworthiness. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. And I think we can all take our place there. There's not one of us can lay any claim to one of God's mercies. If God had treated us according to our sins or meted out to us according to our iniquities, he could have banished us from his presence. He didn't do that. He has showered upon us every day, but we're not worthy of the least. Jacob admits that. Then he commits his family to God. In this little prayer, he's speaking of the children and the mother. And then Jacob calls God to remember him. For the fact is, it's God who said he would keep him. It is God who told him to return. So therefore Jacob calls upon God. See how simple this prayer is. Now if you and I had listened to Jacob and understood what he was saying, we said, oh, there's one man who has got absolute confidence in his God. I want you to notice now the strange character that you're dealing with. Now remember, this is the night of transformation. He's going to be completely changed. Even that night, you can see how strange he is. On his knees, he's saying one thing. He's expressing his absolute confidence in God, rolling his burden upon the Lord, as if he was trusting God in every detail. He gets up off his knees. From verses 13 to verse 23 then, you're listening to Jacob's plan, not God's plan, but Jacob's plan. Now let us apply this to ourselves. First of all, see how it affects us. Now isn't it true, and I'm not being too hard, I'll put myself right in the same position as you, isn't it true that on many an occasion you've been faced with a problem? You couldn't see any solution to it, so you took the matter to the Lord in prayer. And perhaps you've thought of the hymn we often sing, telling us that, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what burdens we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You think of that and you say, I'll just speak to the Lord. I'll go in and have a time of prayer. And I'll ask the Lord's help. And you're sincere. Absolutely sincere. And you shut yourself in the room. You go down your knees. And you unburden your heart to the Lord. And you lay it all out before the Lord. And it relieves you of that. Because the Bible tells you to roll your burden upon him. Roll all your care upon him. For he has made you his personal concern. So you do that. You roll your burden upon the Lord. But now, when you rise from your knees, what do you do? Do you leave it there? Or after rolling it upon the Lord, do you pick it up again and bring it away with you? That's what we're all apt to do. That's what Jacob did. He stretched it out before the Lord. He rolled it upon the Lord. And the moment he got up from his knees, he began to try and figure it out for himself. Jacob's plan. Now watch what he does. Watch all these presents of appeasement. And he lodged there that same night. Verse 13. He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals. He delivered them into the hands of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, put his face betwixt drove and drove, and so on. And you read right down this. See, he's going to send these presents of appeasement to his brother. Why? Hasn't he given the matter to the Lord? Hasn't he asked the Lord to undertake for him? Well, what's he doing this for? This is Jacob's plan. He's frightened for his brother. And so I'll send him this. It'll appease him. I'll placate him all right. I'll give him those presents. I'll show how rich I am and what I can do for him now. He didn't need to do that. He did all this in the prospect of being accepted. Come down to verse 21. So went the present over before him and himself lodged that night in the company, and he rose up. He wasn't even satisfied with what he had done. Look at verse 22. He rose up that night and took his two wives. That was Leah and Rachel. And his two women servants, the handmaid. And his 11 sons. See, Benjamin hadn't been born at that time. And he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook. And sent over that he had. Now, why did he do that? Then notice. And Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. When was he last alone? May I suggest the last time he was alone was when we saw him at Bethel. That night he had dealings with God. I don't think he had been alone with God from then, really. Because all the time he was in Padan-Aram, he was building up and building up. He was in the home of his uncle. And then he had his two wives and the two handmaids and the children were born. He's got a big family now, 11 sons and one daughter and another son to be born later on. But here all his goods are over there. And he's gone back over the brook, seven. And he's left alone. His plan isn't working. Now we come to Peniel. And here is how Jacob prevailed. The night that Jacob was changed. When he was left alone with God. Beloved, do you ever get alone with God? Do you? Do you know anything about getting alone with God? Or do we only get alone with God when we're in a crisis? When you're in the crisis, you feel you've got to get with God. But do you know anything about getting alone with God at other times? Getting the Word? Allowing God to speak to you through the Word? And you speaking to God in prayer? Getting alone with God? It's only when we get alone with God that we can get a true estimate of God. And a true estimate of ourselves. That's when we see ourselves as God sees us. He got alone with God. But I want you to notice that even when Jacob got alone with God that night, he was still the contending man. Jacob was a contending man. You see, first of all, he contended with his brother Esau. And he won. You remember that? He got the birthright. He got the blessing. He contended with his own father. And he won. For 20 years he had been contending with his uncle Laban. And he won. He was a winner all the way. Oh, that is viewing things from the material point of view. But now he's coming to grips with God. Ah, it was God that comes down now and wrestled with him and took a grip on him. By the way, who do you think Jacob thought it was that had laid hold on him that night? Why was he wrestling? You see, he was left alone in the middle of the night. He's frightened for brother Esau. Brother Esau's coming with 400 men. I've sent over the presents to him. See, Jacob's thinking of his own skin now. Thinking of his own life. He put all the rest over in front of him. And he's back here, at the back of the troop. But now, while he's there alone, somebody grips him. He's in the grip. I suggest to you, he thought it was brother Esau. And he was going to wrestle to the end. He was a contending man. But what he had to learn was this, he wasn't contending with men now. He was contending with God and he couldn't win. Beloved, it's no use you and me trying to contend with God. You cannot fight against God and win.
When you were converted, and I trust you've all been converted, the time you were converted, the time you were saved, you laid down the arms of rebellion. You submitted to God for salvation. And if we submitted to God for salvation, we should be submitting to God every day for sanctification, practically. I know we had salvation when he set us apart, but sanctification when he set us apart, but there is such a thing as practical sanctification. And we've got to submit to God at all times. You learn this, that in the strength of the flesh, you couldn't fight against God and win. Then I've got to give in to God. He was a contending man. He contended right to the breaking of the day. When the angel of the Lord saw he wouldn't give in, he just put forth his little finger, that's all, just his finger. And he just touched him in the hollow of the hand. It was all over. Now he could have done that right away, but he didn't. Jacob had ample opportunity to give in. But when he wouldn't, and the breaking of the day was coming, he just touched him in the hollow of the thigh. It was finished. He was a crippled man. And he bore that to the end of his day. The man who went with the limp. See, God simply touched him. That's all. And you know, God can deal with you. God can deal with me just as simply. Oh, we may fight against God. We may wrestle against God. We may be unwilling to give in. But I hope that each of you here tonight have already learned this lesson that God never makes mistakes. God can't make a mistake. And it's far better for you and me to give in and just walk step in step with God. Hand in hand with God. Far better than to take up an attitude of being against God and thinking that God is doing the wrong thing with us. Yes, he was a crippled man. But after he was crippled, he's beautiful, he no longer could wrestle. So he just throws his arms around the man.